If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 136, we're going to be considering Psalm 136 today. Psalm 136. Let's begin our reading at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for His mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for His mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. One of the great obligations and duties, especially of the Christian in this life, is to render thanks unto God. The Word of God is replete with exhortations to this and examples of this. Just to remind us of a few of them, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus, the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And of course, the Old Testament provides many examples of this as well. And the Psalms are chock full with thanksgiving. We've sung some of those already. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Psalm 69, 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 92, 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The Psalms are full of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is at the very heart of our worship to God. It's very interesting to note that one of the Hebrew words, verbs for give thanks, yada, can also be translated as to praise. And therefore, you may find, if you compare various translations of the Bible, especially when it comes to the Psalms, you will see that one version will translate the word as praise, and in another version, it will translate it as giving thanks. That's because some of those Hebrew words can be translated either way. The two ideas of praising and giving thanks are so intertwined, so similar, that we could almost say to thank God is to praise Him, and to praise Him is to thank Him. Indeed, anyone who is singing praise to God with an unthankful heart is not truly praising Him, are they? In fact, I think we could go so far as to say that those who are truly thankful to God are those who truly worship Him. And we see this close connection between giving thanks and praising in some of the New Testament passages as well, don't we? For example, in Ephesians 5:20, we are told to be filled with the Spirit, singing unto one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. We especially see it in Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We see that they are practically equated. See, the sacrifice of praise given to God, that is, giving thanks to His name. You see, thanksgiving and praise, although they are not exactly the same thing, that yet they are so closely associated with one another in the Bible that they can at times be substituted one for the other. And yet, at the same time, there is something unique and distinct about thanksgiving, isn't there? When we think of thanksgiving and praise, we don't always equate the two. We could almost think of thanksgiving as a subset of praise, as a most important aspect or part of our praise to God. Praise being a more broad, more general term, thanksgiving being a more specific type of praise or even prayer unto God. And of course, giving of thanks specifically is something most needful, most wholesome, most good for us to do spiritually. Not only are we commanded to give thanks, but the giving of thanks itself has a sanctifying effect and influence upon us. It's like when we bring ourselves to the point where we're willing to say, I'm sorry, or I sinned against you, will you forgive me? There's a sanctifying effect that itself has upon us. And when we pray and we praise the Lord, that has a sanctifying influence upon us. And when we give thanks to God, that has a tremendous sanctifying influence upon our hearts and upon our lives. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. If prayer and praise have a sanctifying influence upon us, then most certainly the giving of thanks does as well. And so thanksgiving is of the utmost importance. And that's what we find historically, especially in the Reformed world, there have been days of thanksgiving observed. And why, amidst Reformed documents like confessional statements, we find directories for public worship that have something to say about the days being set aside for the giving of thanks. And the older directory for the public worship of God, written around the time of the Westminster Assembly in the mid-1600s, days set apart for thanksgiving are encouraged. and then also in our constitution of the RPCNA, in the Directory for the Public Worship of God, there also days of thanksgiving are encouraged as well. Let me read just one small section from that. This is from our Directory for the Public Worship of God. Christians should be thankful at all times, but there are occasions when special seasons of corporate thanksgiving should be observed. These may be in response to a particular blessing of God in the life of the congregation, or the call of the civil authority for a day of national thanksgiving, if in keeping with Scripture, or in thanksgiving for God's provision for material blessings. And so days of thanksgiving are strongly encouraged, and we can be thankful that in our nation we have such a good biblical tradition among us that reminds people, that forces people to be reminded of God's goodness to us and to our nation, even in this coming week when people all over this nation will gather together to give thanks. A day set aside for giving thanks unto God is not a holy day and has never been considered so historically, but it is a day set aside to remind us of the mercy that God has shown to us and to render unto Him the thanks that is His due. And so, in keeping with that spirit, it seems appropriate at this time, with the day of thanksgiving coming upon us, to meditate on, to reflect on, and to be reminded of God's gracious benefits toward us, and to stir ourselves up to thankfulness. Psalm 136, we could say, is a psalm of thanksgiving. Although it's not an inspired title, it is the most appropriate designation for this psalm. Notice, if you will, if you look at the psalm, especially at the beginning, the first three verses, we are called upon to give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. And then what follows in the psalm is one thing after another, one example after another of why we should be thankful for God's mercy. And then the psalm ends in verse 26 with another final call to give God thanks. In verse 26, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." So the entire psalm is bracketed by thanksgiving. If there is any psalm in the entire Psalter that is a psalm of thanksgiving par excellence, it is this one. Now let's take a look at this psalm a little bit more in detail. Especially, I think the historical background would be helpful for us. This psalm is known historically and was designated by the Jews as the Great Hallel. Hallel is one of the Hebrew words for praise. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hallel, praise. Yah, short for Yahweh, the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalms 113 to 118 are known as the Hallel, or the Egyptian Hallel, which were psalms sung at the time of the Passover every year, remembering the time when Israel was redeemed out of Egypt. And Psalm 136 is known as the Great Hallel, which has as one of its main overarching themes the redemption of Israel out of Egypt and entrance into the Promised Land. Psalms 118 and 136 are very similar in how they begin and end with a call to thanksgiving. And the first verse of both of those psalms is the same. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Now, as I read this psalm earlier, you're thinking, wow, this is repeated over and over and over again. It's almost overkill. That line, that refrain, you should know, shows up over and over again in the history of God's people in the Old Testament, especially in the public worship of God, in particular in the public singing of the Levites. We first read about the singing of this refrain in 1 Chronicles 16, when David, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gave certain Levites the task of public singing. And according to verse 41 of 1 Chronicles 16, it appears as though this refrain was sung daily. With the daily sacrifice, that this would be sung. That verse says, "And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because His mercy endures forever." Then we see the importance of the singing of this same refrain again in the days of Solomon. After the temple was built, the ark was brought into the temple. And it says in 2 Chronicles 5:13, the reading we had earlier, "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud." Then again, a couple chapters later in 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon offered his prayer of dedication to the temple, beginning at verse 1 in 2 Chronicles 7, it says this, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Then in the days of King Jehoshaphat, we read in 2 Chronicles 20 that he appointed certain Levites once again to sing this same refrain as well. In verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, they were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." And then, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, which was perhaps when this particular psalm, Psalm 136 was written, we find the public singing of this same refrain again. In Ezra 3, 10 and 11, it says this, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel." So this refrain, this line, was the most predominant in the singing of God's people in the public worship of God, used and referenced more than any other, probably daily, in the days of David, in the days of Solomon, in the days of the kings and Jehoshaphat, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. When the temple is being established, when the glory of the Lord is filling the temple, this is the refrain that is sung over and over and over again. And therefore, it is no surprise to us that this psalm is called the Great Hallel, the great praise song of God. And it is no surprise to us that this psalm mentions this refrain over and over and over again to emphasize the importance of this one great, wonderful truth, the mercy of God that endures forever. It was the most well-known in Israel. There are 26 verses in this psalm, and every one of them has this refrain in it. It's repeated 26 times. "For His mercy endures forever. For His mercy endures forever. For His mercy endures forever." And there's something wonderful about this, isn't there? How How this psalm drives this one truth home over and over again, as if you're hammering a nail and you just keep pounding it, until that nail gets all the way into that piece of wood, until this truth is driven home so that we won't forget it. His mercy endures forever. It's not just a vain repetition. It's not there just to fill space. It's meant to teach us that God's mercy is constant. This psalm extols God's mercy, unlike any other attribute of God is extolled in Scripture. Now, what is God's mercy? What is the mercy that is so extolled here that's mentioned 26 times in 26 verses in this psalm? What is this mercy for which we are to be so thankful? Well, God's mercy is rooted in His love and compassion for His creation. Simply put, it is His unmerited favor, wherein He takes pity upon His creatures, not giving them what they deserve, but having compassion upon them in spite of the just judgment that is their due. Louis Burkhoff defines God's mercy as, quote, the goodness or love of God shown to those who are in misery or distress, irrespective of their deserts. There are two main Hebrew words for mercy. There's actually a third as well, but I'm going to focus on the two more predominant ones. The one is racham, which is perhaps the more proper specific word for mercy or compassion. That word is used in many places throughout Scripture, and it's used to refer to God's tender mercy or compassion that He has upon His people. It is this tender mercy or compassion or this pity that God has upon His people, and He shows mercy to them. Exodus 33:19, where God says to Moses that God is merciful and compassionate. Then there is another word that is quite possibly the single most important word found in the whole Old Testament, if I could say that. If somebody were to ask me, what's the most important word, if there is one, in the Hebrew Scriptures, then I would tell them that word is the word chesed. Chesed. It is a word that really has no equivalent in the English language. Chesed is used roughly 250 times in the Old Testament, and it really describes who God is, perhaps more than any other word in the Bible. If I could pick only one word to describe God, that would be the word. If you take Hebrew at seminary, that's a word you will learn about. But it is a word that refers to God's merciful covenant faithfulness. It's His covenant loyalty. It's His steadfast covenant love, specifically toward His people. It is a word that describes God's tenacious, persistent pursuit of His people despite their sins, despite their failures, and despite their rebellion against Him. His mercy just keeps on pursuing them, just like this psalm. It comes in like one wave over another. His mercy endures forever. After every moment of our life, moment by moment, God's mercy is there, and it endures forever. And like the waves of the sea, those waves just keep coming in. They never stop. And God's ocean of mercy just overflows, and the waves just keep crashing upon God's people, wave after wave after wave. The same word is used in the 23rd Psalm, which we sang earlier. Surely, goodness and mercy, chesed, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That mercy that follows me in Hebrew means it pursues me, it chases after me. It's the same word used for persecute when people are persecuted for the faith. But when it's used in this way, it's meant to speak of how God pursues us and chases us and His mercy never leaves us. God grabs a hold of us, and He never lets us go. And that's the word that's used in Psalm 136, repeated over and over again. For His mercy, His chesed, endures forever. Over and over again, God is merciful to His people, saving His people, having compassion on His people, delivering His people. This word is at the very heart of our salvation. And so God's chesed is magnified here in this psalm. Now you will notice in this psalm that God's mercy is really related to all that God does and all that He is. God is merciful from creation to consummation and everything in between. Although it must be admitted that it finds its terminus, its ultimate fulfillment, its apex in the salvation and redemption of His people through Christ. But in this psalm, we first see that we are to be thankful for who God is in Himself. That God is a merciful God. In verses 1 through 3 of the psalm, we see that the mercy is focused just on who God is. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. And there's this thanksgiving that's given to God for just who God is, for what God is. Have you ever found yourself giving thanks to God for just who He is? Thank You, Lord, that You are so powerful, that You are all-powerful. Thank You, Lord, that You are all-knowing, You are all-wise. Thank You, Lord, that You are good. I remember thinking as a child that I was so thankful that God was good, that the supreme being who is in control of all things was good and not evil. Thankfully, Satan is not God. Thankfully, Satan is not on the equal footing with God, such that we don't know who's going to win out in the end. There was a famous philosopher that some of you will know by the name of René Descartes in his book Meditations. And in that, he sought to doubt everything in order to determine what he knew for certain was true. So he tried to doubt everything he possibly could except his own thinking mind. And he doubted God. He doubted who God is and what He is like. And at one point he says to himself, maybe a benevolent God is not in charge at all. But maybe it's rather some evil genius up there who's just pulling the strings and who's toying with me, you see, and will eventually have His way with me in the end. Some capricious, wicked, evil spirit. What a horrible thought that is. What a horrible situation that would be. Thankfully, that is not the God who we know is in charge. That is not the God who is revealed to us in the Bible. We thank God, for we know Him who He truly is. And this is really at the heart of thankfulness. Because the believer alone can truly thank God from the heart. To not thank God in the end is to be an unthankful person. It doesn't matter how many times you say thank you throughout your life to myriads of people. Unthankfulness is the height of impiety. It is the height of ungodliness. When the Apostle Paul wants to sum up what is at the very heart of rebellion and sinful man in Romans 1, which we read earlier, what leads to his final apostasy from God, he says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. At the very heart of man's rebellion, the main problem with man is that he doesn't acknowledge God. He doesn't say, God, You are the Creator, and I am the creature, and I thank You for creating me. He doesn't do that. He refuses to do that. The main point that Paul makes in Romans 1 is that idolatry is what leads to immorality. But if you look at the passage closely enough, you will see something that's often overlooked, that it's the unthankfulness that leads to the idolatry and that leads to the immorality. You see, the root and the heart of unbelief is unthankfulness to God. And so in many ways, thankfulness to God is the dividing line between the believer and the unbeliever. Thankfulness is the inevitable fruit of belief, and unthankfulness is the inevitable fruit of unbelief. Only the believer can truly say and sing from the heart, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And then in verses 4 through 9 of the psalm, we see that we are to be thankful for God's works of creation and providence, that His mercy, that God governs and rules all things according to His divine providence. He created the sun to rule the day and the moon and the stars to rule by night. Notice what it says, "To Him alone who does great wonders, who by wisdom made the heavens, who laid the earth above the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night." His mercy is over all of His works. How merciful God is, and that He is so good to such undeserving creatures as you and I are, many of whom in the world do not so much as acknowledge Him, don't give Him one thought in the day. And as it says later in the psalm in verse 25, He gives food to all flesh. I'm reminded of Psalm 104, 27 and 28. "These," that is, all creatures, "wait for You, that You may give them their food in due season. What You give them, they gather in. You open Your hand and You fill them with good." God gives us His creation to enjoy. Think of the kindness that God has shown to you throughout your life. Think of the parents you were given who fed you and clothed you. No parent is perfect, but we can all be thankful for our parents. Think of God's provision for you. Think of the roof over your head, the money that you have in the bank, the vacations that you've been able to be on and enjoy, the friends that you have made, the air conditioning and plumbing that's in your home. Think of the rich provision of food that you will partake of even this coming week. We could go on and on and on with the mercy that God has shown to us. In all of these things is God's hand of mercy. In all of it, not just here and there, not just parts and pieces, not just now and again, but it's all there at the merciful hand of God. Not just once in a while. It's not like you would say, "Oh yeah, I remember when God was merciful to me that one time. I remember that now." No. Are you breathing right now? That's God's mercy. You don't deserve it. Not one more breath. This psalm is meant to remind us that God's mercy is continual, it's perpetual, and it's always undeserved. And yet, even we as God's people can be given to grumble and complain, can't we, against the created order and God's providence. You know, even we as children, we might be given food on our table and we're not thankful for the food that we have been given. Or we don't like the weather and so we are not thankful. Or we are not happy with our spouse and so we are not thankful. Or we don't like our civil leaders and so we are not thankful. I remember a friend of mine years ago saying over and over again, "If you don't vote, you have no right to complain." And as I thought about that statement, I said to myself, "Wait a minute. You never have the right to complain, even if you do vote. Do all things without complaining or disputing." Never are we given license for that. But just think of the billions of people there are in the world. And God is good and merciful to every single one of them. In Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, we read Jesus' words to his disciples. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he that is God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. You notice how he puts those two together. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You know, giving thanks is just a common courtesy, and that's a good thing in our culture. And we consider it very rude when people do not give us thanks. You know, I don't know, some of you probably know this, but the van that our family has, our red Toyota Sienna, was given to us as a gift years ago while I was in seminary and things were financially very tight and our other van broke down. And some family members got together and pulled money together and they bought that van for us. They bought a van, a brand new van that we're able to use to this day. Years ago they bought that for us and we're still using it. But can you imagine if right after they bought us that van, we never said thank you? We said, oh, this is great, and we just drove off. And never one word of giving of thanks for this wonderful gift that they had given to us. And yet, how much more has God given us? And we are prone to not give thanks in the way we should. Let us not be an unthankful people, but those who are prone to continually give God thanks for the mercy that he has shown us. In verses 10 through 22 of this psalm, which is really the bulk of this psalm, we see that we are to be thankful for God's merciful acts of redemption in history. Look at all of these wonderful works that are accounted for us. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, who brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea in two, made Israel pass through it, overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. You see, God's people have something uniquely, something especially to be thankful for. And that is the whole history of redemption. All of these events and many more anticipated the coming of Christ and led to it. Therefore, this history is not just the history of Israel. It's our history. It's the history of all of God's people. And we should sing about this history in that light. And we should think about the history of our own redemption when we sing and we read and we pray lines like this. How we were first brought to the foot of the cross and cast ourselves upon Christ alone for salvation. And of how God has delivered us time and time again from our own sinful and rebellious ways and continually drew us back to himself. Do you remember the time when you first came to the Lord? When you came to the foot of the cross, when you first cried out to him for salvation, maybe you were a young child or maybe you were older as an adult, but I could just about guarantee that you were so thankful for the mercy that God had shown to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, verse 23 has got to be one of the best lines in this psalm. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. You see, there's this progression from God himself to the creation, to salvation and redemption and history in general, to us, who remembered us in our lowly estate, who rescued us from our enemies. There's nothing more merciful that God could do than the giving up of His only Son and remembering us in our lowly state. And therefore, we of all people should render unto the Lord our thanks. Let's pray together. Your gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the word that you have brought to us this morning. We're thankful, O Lord, for your mercy, that your mercy endures forever. It grabs a hold of us and will never let us go. Lord, help us to render unto you that thanksgiving, to live in light of the mercy that you've shown to us, to glorify and magnify your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.